We're on page 518. This is document 52. And we will resume our study after we pause for a moment of silent silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have just done a quick review of Cosmics 1 and 2. It comes up in our study of James chapter 1, verse 27, which is the last verse of the first chapter of the book of James. And there are some things in there that have led us to study the last few hours on things associated with the cosmic system and the mentality of soul that each of us confront if we don't stay positive to the Word of God. The devil's world will recruit you in a heartbeat if you lose interest in the study of the Word. We are at combat. It is invisible. It's all based on thought. And therefore, the thought process can be damaged. And therefore, the thought process results in decision-making. And these decisions can be in the cosmic systems. And therefore, you lose track of where you were as a believer on the advance. You're still a believer, but the advance has been stalled, and you can actually retrogress quickly as you move through the cosmic systems. So we've just noted the thing that's at the front of the Declaration of Independence. I think we call it the preamble. I remember when I was in high school that we were asked to memorize the preamble. Most of the students in my class did that. I decided it was not necessary. We've got the book, you know. Okay, let's get cracking. Point 22. With this summary of the mentality that pervades those enmeshed in the cosmic systems, we now observe John's example of the basic motivation that inspires most, if not all, of the categories of cosmic function. Verse 16, because of all that is in the cosmic system, the lust. That's where we are in verse 16 of James chapter 1. So actually we have a half of 16 and then all of 17 to do. And so I can't do that in 4 hours. I've just dawned on me. You can't do this in 4 hours, especially if I keep talking to you about other things. The key word is that dirty, rotten scoundrel known by the name of epithumia. It means lust. Epithumia, lust. It is singular, but lust has many functions that must be observed. Now, every one of you in here has a sinful nature. Every one of you has a lust pattern. Lust patterns, it's plural. We've studied several of them. And therefore, there are many things that can distract you from moving forward in establishment viewpoint or moving forward with the Word of God. So know that your body is a weapon, and it will use itself against your soul. So the sin nature is genetically acquired and possessed by every person in history. No exceptions. No exceptions since Adam and Esau, originally perfect as they were created perfect, they are obtained one through personal sin. And she started the deal by submitting to Lucifer's propaganda. You can study Genesis 3 and see the development of the dark side strategy toward the souls of individuals who are, in this case, perfect. And though in their perfection, they were propagandized by Lucifer. And then, therefore, she went and propagandized her husband. So, at best, see, she was not demon-possessed. She was demon-influenced in the sense of Lucifer is a demon. And so she was demon-influenced, and then she took the information and propagandized her own husband. And we know why he went along with it. He didn't want to lose out on the good deal he had. But nevertheless, if he had said, no, darling, you have messed up here major league, and I'm just going to have to leave you now. I'm going to leave you up to the Lord, and I'm just going to stay here in my perfection. And he got to thinking back on the wonderful times he had had with her, and he just couldn't help himself. So he said, let me just taste it a minute. And that started everything rolling. So we have the sin nature genetically acquired. And so since we inherit the genetic attributes of our parents, then Adam's original sin is passed through genetically to all humanity. And we can see how that works in this diagram here. This is divine imputations at physical birth and spiritual birth. So we're looking at imputations here. When a child exits the womb, he therefore has human life. Human life is the concept there. It's biological. Okay, everything's functional. We'll say the baby's healthy, all the organs are working, screaming pretty loud and all that business. That's biological life. Simultaneously with that, you have the imputation of soul life creating human life. And so that's called selection, theologically speaking. Selection happens at physical birth. And so you have an individual Homo sapiens. Then, at the same time, we have Adam's original sin imputed to the sin nature, which is genetic. So Adam's original sin, we know this from Paul, Adam's original sin is imputed to the body's sinful nature, which is programmed into every cell of the body. And that's called condemnation or spiritual death. So what do you have? Human life, spiritual death at the moment of physical birth. So then we have salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. That's called regeneration. And so when you're regenerated, then things happen automatically with that. At spiritual birth, God the Father imputes eternal life to the human spirit. And that is created by the Holy Spirit. So eternal life to the human spirit and divine righteousness is imputed to the regenerate person. That sets up the grace pipeline through which flows all of your logistics from the day you're saved all the way down to the day you die. And therefore, this is your spiritual life. When the eternal life is imputed to the human spirit, that results in trichotomy of body, soul, and human spirit. You were dichotomous prior to that. And then when righteousness is imputed to the individual, that results in justification. So this is important to know because it's a process and it happens very quickly. In a moment of time, we have what results in human life and simultaneously with that, spiritual death. Over on the other side of the chart after salvation, you have trichotomy, and that is associated with the imputation of divine righteousness to the individual. Now, it's important for you to realize that you possess divine righteousness. The same righteousness God possesses has been imputed to you. So do you believe that? Okay, that's the first step. And if you do, you have to ask the question, how does that work? Well, it works because that's part of God's plan for the believer. And if you possess the righteousness of God, then he can bless his own righteousness. Got that? Okay, when you place faith alone in Christ alone, you're a believer with that pipeline open. You possess God's righteousness. There's a logistical supply line that now has been developed between God and his integrity and you possessing his righteousness. He's not blessing you. He's blessing his own righteousness for the purpose of providing you all you need to do the battle of the angelic conflict in your personal spiritual life. However, at the moment of salvation, the only doctrine you can know is the doctrine of salvation and possibly the doctrine of eternal life. If you're Catholic, you don't get that. We just learned. And by the way, you Catholics keep coming up to me, former Catholics, telling me, yeah, everything you said is absolutely true. And I say, well, okay, tell me more. And so they tell me more. And it's called add-ons. But the point is that what I am learning, and I'm the novice here, I've been to a couple of Catholic churches for funerals. I remember when Casey baptized his leg one time at a particular funeral by stumbling into whatever they call that thing. It's right at the door. I mean, who can fail to fall into that from time to time? But off Case did. Case walked in the door, boom, he's in the water. And I'm thinking, well, the leg has been blessed. Yeah. So there's all of that going on, but that's fine that they want to put a pool at the front door. It's all free exercise, and I'm good with that. They did. I'm not making this up. It's right there on the floor when you walk in. There should be a sign. Watch your step. The problem with it is this, and we've ragged on the Mormons. I've taught you about them. Didn't know about Mormons till I got up here. Didn't know much about them. So I found a little brochure that had the 13 things you really need to know to be a Mormon. And I thought, well, this looks like a Bible class to me. So I taught the 13 things you need to know about being a Mormon. That was revelational for me, and I assume it was for you. So those people are way out in left field. They believe when you die, you go to a planet somewhere. And they've got a name for it. I forget that. But think through that if you can. When you die, you go to a planet. Haven't we had enough of this planet? Can you go to another one? What can it, and also, we have food here, warmth, although hurricanes. We have things that sustain us here. And they've got one that's way out yonder somewhere. And only Mormons go there, which is probably appropriate. But then, of course, you've got the other things like Islam. So those are all religions. This means that we're born physically alive but spiritually dead, the latter having Adam's original sin imputed to our resident sin natures. So we have sin and we do this. Dependent on the development and function of each person's volition, there are a number of lust patterns that come to be facilitated in each one of us. What is it you really like to do or think? Anyone? Anyone? No takers? See, you're trying to keep it all a big secret. Oh, I'm keeping mine a secret, too. I scream a lot. I was screaming at Alabama yesterday because they decided to play the third team during the second half. I wanted to cover that 44-point advantage. We didn't get there. So you see, I have my problems. And I can't control myself, and Joe Henry tells me you can't control yourself. Man of God, can't control yourself in front of the TV set. What is yours? I have far worse than that, but that's the one I'm willing to tell. Dependent on the development and function of each person's volition, there are a number of lust patterns that come to be facilitated in each one of us. And you have to give it permission. We've studied the lust patterns that are the agents provocateurs that bombard the soul, trying to knock on that door with temptations. Wouldn't you like to do this? Oh, well, how about this? And all of that goes on to find you say, well, okay. And then that becomes a sin. Temptation is not a sin. The volitional choice to activate that is a sin. And so dependent on the development and function of each person's volition, see, that starts with childhood, there are a number of lust patterns that come to be facilitated in each one of us. And we've studied this, and I've documented from Scripture how lust is not a sin. It's when you respond to the lust pattern, that's when it becomes a sin. So we're going to be tempted throughout our lives. There's nothing wrong with that in the sense that you can't control incoming data. Incoming data is going to bombard you with ideas, concepts, and so on. And you have to have the Defense Department up and say, I'm not doing that anymore, at least not today. And then keep facilitating that, and before long, you'll conquer that lust pattern. And although there are others that can get entry, that one won't. And so the spiritual life is a constant process to conquer the sin nature, at least to some degree. Now, years ago, I did a brief study of the lust patterns. And it had both positive and negative results. Positive, in that people became aware of their personal lust patterns, but negative, in that some were shocked to learn how many they had. So some people turned pale. So some people don't realize they're sinning. Did you know that? There are a lot of sins in the Bible. Do you know there are over 600 imperative moods in the Mosaic Law? And people think who are in religion that if I keep the top 10, that I'm okay. There are no more sins. I don't do that. You made 10. Check 10 off. There are about 600 more. So how are you going to manage those? I don't know what they are. Well, that's because you're not in Bible study and you're not a Jew. Jews have to go by that. All those 600 allegedly. I don't know if they even give that a shot. I wouldn't. I'd say, I can't do this. I need somebody to help me on this. And then you say, well, Christians talk about Jesus. So you could believe that. That'd be a Messianic Jew. But the point is, we are in the Christian way of life in the church age. And in the church age, there are mandates that are in the New Testament that we are to behave. And the top ten, as we call it, are repeated in the New Testament, with exception of having to do the Sabbath deal. That's Saturday, by the way. There are many of them, many of these lust patterns, and it won't hurt to mention some of them. And you may become aware, first of all, how many you are not willing to claim. And secondly, the opportunity to start putting the quietus on them through volitional management. When I was a little boy, and I started doing things my dad didn't like, he would say, "You better change your mind about that, or I'm going to put the quietus on it." Well, I didn't know what quietus meant, but I knew that it wasn't a good term for me. Definition from a Webster's New 20th Century Dictionary: anything that serves to quiet, curb, or end an activity. And what he was saying, you either make the choice to stop that, or I'll do it for you. So we need to put the quietus on our lust pattern. That's my point. Now, the power struggle for the soul gives you an idea about this. Here's the graph, I guess you call it. We've got two problems here, and this comes from Galatians 5:16 and through 25. And so you over here, over here you have the deeds of the flesh, that's verses 19 through 21. Over here, the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23. So let's start over here on the right-hand side. What you have is the body, that's where the sin nature is located, and that's in verse 17. And then you have the cerebral cortex. The lust pattern and the old sin nature are in every cell of the body, including the neurons of the brain. And so let's operate there. Old sin nature functions there, and it can build up through your free will wheel tracks of wickedness, borrowing from many Proverbs passages. And there, the old sin nature can send up these agents provocateurs. Now, these are like a battalion that the commanding officer, Lucifer, can send out to do a duty. And the duty is get control of this man's soul so we can start messing with him. That's the idea. So you have agents provocateurs, and they knock on the door. "Hey, why don't we do this today?" And you say, "No, not me. I'm a Christian." And you say, "How about this?" "Mm-mm. I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore." And then all of a sudden, one is just absolutely, you're unable to say no to it. And therefore, it comes in. You have lost the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's been negated. The old sin nature and its ingredients now run the soul. And you start making decisions based on that. No filling of the Holy Spirit. No recall of Bible doctrine. Although some Bible doctrine can be recalled for erroneous application. And that's in the soul. Now, there's I put a barrier in here so that the imperative moods of the Word of God are not functional at this point. And so this person is out of fellowship. Oof. Out of fellowship. They're in the dark side, and they are involved in personal sin. That's all on the right side. And that's in verses 19 through 21. Then you come over here to this side. We have the fruit of the Spirit. So we go up here. Imperative moods of Scripture are influencing the soul during the filling of the Holy Spirit. So you have the filling of the Holy Spirit right there. The stream of consciousness is being accessed for recall with regard to situations you encounter. And therefore, your positive volition to the data that's being recalled by the Holy Spirit for you to make a good decision from a position of strength. And the cerebral cortex will then function on wheel tracks of righteousness, facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness that have to do with biblical guidance and concepts. The old sin nature is right here. It has not left the soul, but it's non-functional because, not the soul, the neurons of the brain, it's non-functional because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the body is going to function accordingly. You're going to make a good decision from a position of strength. And therefore, the fruit of the Spirit is noted in verses 22 through 23 and so on. Now, that shows you how you can rock and roll back and forth from one to the other simply because of your volitional choices. And if you know a lot of doctrine, you can spend more time on the left side of the chart than those who don't know much. They're going to be continuing to do what they've always done because they don't have the doctrinal input in order to make better decisions. And so spiritual growth is going to fix this to some degree over here. And when you live your life over here, this over here is going to suffer. And the rock and roll goes back and forth dependent on your progress or your reversionism. So that's what that diagram tells us. Now let's note some points on that. Lust patterns are deployed by the sin nature. Its agent provocateur's mission is to tempt volition to engage in a ménage à trois with the soul. Why ménage à trois? Because there are two leaders that can be involved in your decision making. Okay, so you've got the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. You've also got knocking on the door, erroneous thoughts and ideas that are being sent there by the sin nature. If your volition chooses to leave the power of the Holy Spirit and go approve of the suggestion by the lust pattern and say yes to that, then your real husband has been kicked out. Go back here. Your real husband has been kicked out and you let the lust pattern inside. That's a ménage à trois. Look it up. This operation is tasked to lure volition away from the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit by submitting to the sin sponsored by the lust pattern. Lust pattern sponsors sin. Volition agrees with this sponsored idea. Principle. It is not a sin to be tempted by the sin nature. Sin occurs when volition submits to the temptation offered by the agent provocateur. So there's a temptation. It can be a number of things, a multiplicity of things, but the soul has to vote on it, and that's your free will. Now, under the power of the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, you're in status quo spirituality, and you have doctrine available for making good choices from a position of strength. But the lust patterns are constantly coming that way, saying, well, let us play for a while. So the sin nature has an area of weakness. And this is it. You're vulnerable to personal sins, while its area of strength is the production of human viewpoint, human good, evil, all of it outside the bubble. The bubble is very, very fragile. It can pop in a moment. And I know that the kids in here, maybe when you were small, your parents would give you a bottle of soap with a little plunger in there, in a circle, and you could plunge it in there and then blow it, and all the bubbles would go around, maybe 15 or 20 of them all at once. And you sit there and you look at the bubbles. Aren't they pretty? Aren't they cute? And all of a sudden, pop, 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 they're gone. And that's how quickly you can pop your bubble. Now, the sin nature's lust patterns may include lust for power, approbation, social, sexual, chemical, monetary, crusader, inordinate ambition, competition, revenge, iconoclastic, and pleasure, to name a few. Look at those. You have power lust. You don't have the power, but you accrue the power in the privacy of your own soul. I'm going to run this day, this place, this show. You don't have the authority to, but you assume, you aggregate the power. And you run into people who decide to take things over and don't have the authority to do so. Approbation lust is where people want to be praised. You know, praise me about this, that, and the other thing. So you love to have your approbation lust satisfied. Social has to do with how you stand in society. Are you wearing the right clothes? You're driving the right car, live in the right neighborhood. And approbation lust, of course, is involved in that as well. And this is social lust. A sexual lust, we don't discuss that on Sundays. Chemical lust is when you inhale things you ought not to inhale. Oxygen's good. Chemicals are not unless the doctor's written a prescription. And so chemical lust is something that a lot of people engage in today. By the way, good decisions cannot be made by a person whose brain is intoxicated by some agent other than what is normal for the human body. There are exceptions that we call prescriptions from a doctor. Monetary. Monetary lust is where I don't have as much money or stuff as I want to have, so I'm going to get all of that. Hook, line, or sinker, I'm getting more money, I'm getting more stuff. And the guy next door just got a BMW, and I'm going to get me an Espana Suiza. Crusader. Oh, that one's rich today. Everybody's on a crusade. And the crusade is, of course, the first things that are involved in anarchy. Inordinate ambition. Inordinate ambition is to want to be something you're not, but you try to be. Competition. I'm going to be the best here. I'm the smartest person in the room. Revenge. Somebody ticks you off and you hope they die in a fire and you plot to see if you can pull it off. That's revenge. Iconoclastic arrogance. Have you ever been in your life associated with someone you highly respected? In other words, a person that came off to you as a person of honor and integrity, a person that can be trusted, a person who always seems to make the right choices, says the right thing, wears the right clothes, does everything a person you could want to do, and you just really revere that individual. And then one day, things go wrong with him. He says something, he does something, he goes to a place maybe he shouldn't have gone, and you see this. And this person is really not the perfect person that I thought he was. And therefore, I'll tear him down. I can't wait to tell people that he went to this place. I can't wait to tell you what he said. I can't wait to tell you what he did. Because he's not perfect anymore. He's destroyed my idea of what a great person can be. And I can't trust him anymore. Like he doesn't have a sin nature, you see. That's iconoclastic arrogance. Then pleasure. Well, what's your pleasure? Fill in your blank. Lusts distract the believer from keeping his top priority focused on the Christian way of life. I'll just tell you this, the Christian way of life is a good place to be. Because if you can get copacetic, all of these peripherals do not matter. You are where God wants you to be. You can go where God wants you to go, and where how He wants you to get there is making choices from His Word revealed to you in Scripture. You don't know where God's going to lead you if you do that, but it will be better than the choices you've decided to make up to that point. And people are making really bad choices. Let me tell you this. God honors His Word wherever it is found, in the soul that you possess or in the society in which you function. And if the society decides to leave the guidance of God for whatever reason and make poor choices from emotional input because they have one of these lust patterns percolating, God will not honor this. I don't know what to tell you about Harvey and Irma and Jose, but I can tell you this, that potentially it's this. God is not trying to kill people. This is weather. Weather happens. It's the same weather system that was established when God created this universe. Weather is one thing. Weather started on the first day, and because of our situation and our position away from the sun, and the fact it's 23 degrees off kilt, off plumb, we're going to have weather. We're going to have seasons. And because we're spinning, there are going to be Coriolis effects. And because of the Coriolis effects, we're going to have certain things happen with water. And water's going to heat up and it's going to cool down. And all of these things are constantly going on ever since God made this thing. And therefore, on occasion, these things are going to have negative impact on human beings. It's interesting to me that we are in $20 trillion of debt as a people, and this hurricane system and the sequence of them, they're tearing up counties, not just areas and cities, counties. All the counties of the state of Florida are facing this. what kind of economic disaster, monetarily speaking, is going to be left when the rain stops? What about everything from Corpus all the way to West Louisiana? What's the cost factor on this? We don't have any money. So could this be permitted by the weather angels in order to get our attention that we don't have any money as a people, as a country? It doesn't take much to tip that little bowling pin over. That's just what I think. You can take it and leave it. But in the plan of God, nothing happens by mistake. Let's just put it that way. Lust destroys the believer's motivation to glorify God, but instead promotes self. There is a biblical vocabulary for the sin nature and its categories of lust. So, let's take a look at some of these. Let's take the Greek words for lust. First of all, epithumia, that's the one in our passage we're noting. That's found in Galatians 5:16, for example. Number two is hedone in James 4, verses 1 and 3. While the words used for the sin nature are, first of all, hamartia, translated sin in Romans 5:12. Sarx, translated flesh in Galatians 5:16, which is the location of the sin nature in the cell structure of the body. That's sarx, so it's translated flesh, you see. Thirdly, palaios plus anthropos, translated old man. That's the King James Version in the NET Bible. And old self, translated by the New American Standard in the NIV, and that's in Ephesians 4:22. It refers to Adam's original sin. Now, there's a word called dislogism. Dislogism. What is a dislogism? A term that has a derogatory connotation. So we've got the word sin and we've got the word lust. And therefore, as the writers of Scripture were inspired by the Holy Spirit, he threw in some dislogisms. Let me show you. We've got the word lust, and sometimes that is simply called that through epithumia and hedone, while the words for the sin nature have dislogisms. Let me show you. Harmartia is translated sin, but we also have sarx translated flesh. That lets you know where the old sin nature is located. The flesh. Okay? And location of the sinful nature in the cell structure. And then we have palaios. Palaios plus anthropos is called the old man. The sin nature is called the old man. What's old about it? It goes all the way back to Adam. And then the other translation is old self. It also is in the same context and used palaios and anthropos to speak of this problem we have. Now, when the sin nature gains control of the soul, Jeremiah calls it anash. And anash is translated desperately wicked by the King James and desperately sick by the New American Standard. Those are derogatory terms, dislogism. So John opens verse 16 with the phrase, "For all that is in the cosmic systems," and then gives examples, the lust of the flesh, which has two of our vocabulary words just observed. We have lusts in the plural of the noun epithumia, and flesh in the singular of the noun sarx. The sin nature is located in the DNA of every cell of the body, and the word sarx describes the source of the lust patterns. Sarx and epithumia. Now, we can translate this, the lust patterns of the sin nature. But you need to understand what that means. The sin nature is one thing, the lust patterns are another thing. And they vary. And they vary with individuals. Some things one person will do, and another things they wouldn't do if you held a gun to them. So the lust patterns are different. So as you go through life and see people doing things that you think, I'd never do that. Well, that's their lust pattern. You know, they got to deal with that one way or the other. The law is going to get them. The parents are going to get them. Society is going to get them, whatever. Their lust patterns are going to get the attention of somebody. And they're going to have to put the quietus on it. But then your lust patterns are quite different. So you do this. You do what you do. And when people catch you at it, say, well, I'm just doing what I do. That's facilitated. I have constellations on this. Give me a break. None of their business anyhow, unless you're your parents. But the Word of God is what corrects this. People get in the Word of God, it's revealed in Scripture, hey, you've got a sin nature, oh, I got that, and it has lust patterns, and you make the decision to honor the lust patterns, and you're sinning. Hopefully nobody comes up and tells you this, because that person has sins too, and it's busybodiness is what that would be. Okay, we can translate this, the lust patterns of the sin nature. It is followed by the second illustration that is also introduced by the plural noun epithumia, with the object this time being the eyes, the plural noun ophthalmos, ophthalmos. If you go to an ophthalmologist, he would be an eye doctor. Okay. And when he looked, by the way, I went to see mine. I have a checkup every 6 months. They look into my eyes and he says, you are still able to see. And so that's good news to me. And I come back in another 6 months. But when he looked in there, he didn't see the lust patterns. How about yours? If you go to the ophthalmologist, you go to him, Dr. Oft looks into your eyes. He says, what did he say? You look like a glaze. Over the front there. I think that needs to be blasted off. So I'm going to give you a blasting. Okay. Get your cataracts blasted off. But think of this. You can have 20/20 vision. Or even less. Even better. And have a haze over those eyes. These senses transfer information to the brain for analysis and response. So you see, the eyes obviously designed to see objects present in one's view. They're designed to do that. But you can have something present in your view and your eyes will not allow you to interpret it properly. But that is not the application here. There are five senses of the body that respond to outside stimuli and they were learned in the first grade. Sight, sound, taste, touch, and smell. And do you know that each one of those can stimulate a lust pattern? Mm-hmm. And everybody has all five. These senses transfer information to the brain for analysis and response. The functions of these senses can also be the catalyst for exciting certain lust patterns. Solomon, an expert in things carnal, advises us in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. What's the heart? That's the cardia. That's the inventory of ideas. That's facilitated wheel tracks of whatever, righteousness or wickedness. As you think in your cardia, so are you. As one thinks in his heart, this leads to the lust for visual stimulation, which can be satisfied by a number of lust patterns we have already noted. Come through the eye gate. The eye gate doesn't have to see something in order for the eye gate to function negatively toward wheel tracks of wickedness. Let me illustrate. You see something that titillates your sensibilities. You've enjoyed the experience. You can go back to that mentally and enjoy it again and continue to sin in the same way you did the first time. And that's what's being taught here. You can hear something and remember what you heard, and that can stimulate a response. Something you feel, something you taste, something that's involved in the touch, something that you can smell. Oh, the smell. Some things smell so great and some don't. But you remember that. What is it you love to smell? You remember that. And you love to smell that again. How can that be associated with the lust pattern? Come on now. You can do this without me having to give you an example on a Sunday. As one thinks in his heart leads to the lust for visual stimulation, which can be satisfied by a number of lust patterns we've already noted. However, the eyes have recorded in the cardia an experience that can be recalled. A person can recall a past visual event that satisfies the lust of the eyes. That was quite a series of typos there. I don't know if that's a sin or not, but that didn't come out like I planned. I review these things till my eyes bleed, and I always miss something. That's cosmic one lust patterns, though. Okay, example illustrates the problem of cosmic two lust patterns. The one following will illustrate the problem of cosmic one lust patterns, namely the boastful pride of life. This can incorporate many aspects of cosmic one. The word boastful is the noun ala zania. It can be translated arrogance, pride, a person who makes more of himself than is justified. And the word translated boastful pride in the New American Standard, boasting in the NIV, and pride in the King James and NET Bibles. The word describes a person who makes more of himself than is justified, who promises more than he can perform, and imputes to himself aggrandizements that he does not possess. Well, we're opening a new document here, and I've gone long, so let's stop here and resume Wednesday evening, and we'll take up this particular sequence of words in our verse and magnify them to where we can pull a doctrine from it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will magnify them in our souls, that we will be reminded of them for both good and for evil, and that our volition will manage each. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.